We are in Esther 7. Now, we've been reading through the book of Esther from chapter 1 through now. We're actually going to be finishing it the week of Christmas. Sorry, it won't last that long, you poor things. But I was thinking about it this week. It's funny when we're kids and we watch cartoons and we see characters that are heroes who speak up for what's right and they do what's right. They might act a little bit afraid at first, but they just do it. And we already know who the bad people are in the story, and they're just bad. Like, we know that they're bad, and we don't have to think about it too much. But as children, we aren't really aware of what a hero in real life endures, right? We don't know the sacrifice that it takes to put in the time and the discipline to build up to be able to be a hero. We don't know the internal struggle that comes with denying yourself certain things so you can work towards other things, and that sometimes we don't even know the true heroes in real life until long after they're gone. I was thinking today of Abraham Lincoln, a man who was actually very hated during his time, but also very loved by some people during his time. And he was this steadfast, bold person that we all know, you know, who got the Emancipation Proclamation through the government so we didn't have to have slavery in our land any longer. But did you know that Abraham Lincoln struggled with depression, self-doubt, and even though he knew slavery was evil, he didn't know how to go about rightly eradicating it. And we know that from the people around him, that he was working against these unscrupulous political rivals who were working against him with everything he had, but he was also working against honest, good working people who just didn't want things to change. And so this is the boldness that changes the world. It's the kind of boldness that a hero has when they know something is wrong, that they work against it with every fiber of their being, even when other people are coming against them and saying, you're wrong in this, or you're doing it the wrong way. You've gone too far. You're changing things too quickly. It's boldness like this that we read again and again in the Bible. I thought of Shipra and Pua. Anybody know those names? I didn't either before I read back this week. They were heroes. Exodus 1, that's the name of the midwives who saved the Israelite babies from Pharaoh, who said to kill all the male babies. Shipra and Pua. Such boldness. They defied Pharaoh and said, you know what? We're not killing these babies. We're keeping them. And you know, they're the ones who saved a guy named Moses, who led Israel out of Egypt. This is the kind of boldness that affects generations. But unless you're the one doing it, unless you're the one risking everything, we don't know what it's like mentally and physically. Could you imagine what it felt like to those women who were defying Pharaoh? I can't imagine how afraid they would be, but also how they knew they were doing the right thing, but also the people who were saying, you need to stop doing that because they could kill you and your whole family for doing this. And this is actually where we find Esther, in the book named after her, in the moment of truth, Esther 7. It was bold of her to walk into the court unannounced, but now she's about to announce that the king's most trusted friend, his most trusted noble, is an enemy. So she's about to tell her husband, your best friend, he's a bad guy. It would not be a place that I would want to be in. And we know about King Xerxes that we've read already. This guy was kind of flighty, you know. He could one moment be like, off with your head, and then another moment be like, hey, you're my best friend. He was just very up and down, kind of like the Queen of Hearts from Alice in Wonderland. So the question is, would he care enough to actually do something about it? Would he care enough to save Esther and all of her people? And I know for some of you coming in on the middle of the story, it might seem weird, but short story is, Esther is a queen, and there's a group of people who she belongs to called the Jews, the Israelites, and there's a guy working against them who's trying to kill all of them. And so Esther has to step up to rescue them. But the question is she going to do it? And will the king listen to her? So Esther 7, verses 1 through 5 is where we're going to start. The verses will be on the screen, or you can open up your own Bibles if you like. Perhaps the verses will be on the screen. Yay! So, the king and Haman, that's the bad guy, okay, went to Queen Esther's banquet. And as they were drinking wine on the second day, the king again asked, "Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given you. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted." So you can tell this king was really in love with Esther, wanted to please her. Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favor with you, your majesty, and if it pleases you, grant me my life. This is my petition, and spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet because no such distress would justify disturbing the king." She's playing to his pride because Xerxes was a very prideful man. "King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, 'Who is he? Where is he? The man who has dared to do such a thing.'" So she can tell in this moment, okay, he's really listening. And he's angry at the fact that somebody's been working against his woman, right? Because that's how he sees her. This is my woman, and somebody's plotting against her. How do I need to fix this? Who is he? Oh, whoops. I'm not going to tell you yet who it is. All right. So, Esther said, "An adversary, an enemy, this vile Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and queen. The king got up in a rage, left his wine, and went out into the palace garden. But Haman, realizing that the king had already decided his fate, stayed behind to beg Queen Esther for his life. So we see the tables have turned, right? That Haman, who was once trying to destroy Esther and her family, is now begging for his life from Esther. And what's interesting about this request is that Esther's so humble in her petition. Did you notice that she doesn't say, "I want you to kill this guy"? Does she? She doesn't say, "I want you to take out the man who's trying to kill me and my family." No, she asks for her life. "Will you spare my life and the life of my people?" That she's asking for Xerxes to become a hero to save others. To save others. She was calling forth the goodness in Xerxes. And the words of Jesus come to mind when the disciples ask about how somebody else's story is going. Jesus looks at them and says, "What is that to you?" In other words, Esther doesn't try to take Haman's life in her hands, does she? She doesn't try to decide Haman's punishment. And that's for us as well this morning, that Jesus doesn't want us to decide other people's punishments. He doesn't want us to decide how they're going to pay for what they've done. God will have vengeance. That is his place and his alone. And understanding this principle would save us a lot of heartache, right? Because we wouldn't have to keep focused on matters in our heads of, okay, I've got to make this person pay for what they've done to me. That we get to control what we can instead of wasting our time trying to figure out how to control things we weren't ever meant to control. So Esther is boldly working to protect life, but she knows that this statement is critical because Xerxes has been working alongside Haman for a very long time. How could she know that Xerxes was going to respond in a way that would mean that Haman's plan is not put into action? And so it's the same man who designed to destroy, kill, and annihilate who's now terrified to death. And I thought it was really strange in this passage that the king got up in a rage and left his wine. By the way, Xerxes really likes his wine. We read that throughout the whole book of Esther. And this little detail about leaving his wine really struck me. It's weird that it's in there, right? It doesn't say that he left Esther and Haman to walk outside, but he left his wine. It's clear that Xerxes used wine liberally to become drunk, to dull his senses. But in this moment, he didn't want his senses to be dulled any longer. That Esther's boldness and the revelation that she gives, coming from someone that Xerxes obviously adored, he adored Esther. And for her to put the truth so forward like that, he knew, I've got to be clear-minded for this. I've got to be clear-minded for what she's saying. And if he couldn't even protect his queen, then what kind of king was he? And I'm still not sure I understand why, but I think it has to do with the fact that in this moment, an internal bomb kind of went off inside of Xerxes. Like, hold on a second. My wife is telling me that my best friend has been trying to kill her and her family. Her people, not just her family, but her whole people group. A friend who Xerxes had trusted, and I'll bet even in this moment he realized, you know what? Oh my goodness. I'm the one, Xerxes, who signed the edict, the decree that said that all of them should be killed. Because remember, Haman tricked Xerxes into doing that. And so I think he left his wine because he realized, I've got to face some things. I've got to process what I just found out. And there's something about boldness of others that throws off our own narratives of things. Because Xerxes had a narrative in his head, right? He was like, I'm a great king, everything's going great, we're feasting at a banquet, until Esther drops this truth bomb on him. And in our own lives, when someone drops a truth bomb on us and we have to reckon with the new information that we've been given, that might even change the narrative in our heads of who we thought they were or who we thought we were. It just made me think of how we lack a lot of boldness in this world sometimes, in our families specifically, because they're the ones who are closest to us. And we all live kind of a shared narrative whenever we live together. I was thinking specifically here of in Wilkes County alone. Did you know Wilkes County last year and the years before, this is an average. There are 500 to 700 reports of abuse on women every year. 500 to 700. It is not a small amount. And those are only the ones that are reported. That there is stuff happening in homes, in families that we never hear about, that we don't know about, but somebody knows about them. And the question is, can we become bold enough to actually call out what's happening? To actually drop a truth bomb and say it's not okay. Not in a way that seeks for revenge, but in a way that protects life and build it up, just like Esther did. Lots of things can happen. Family members can take sides. The ones who's harming them might seek revenge. It's a very dangerous situation whenever stuff is brought to light about violence that's happening in secret. Because being bold can be heartbreaking, can't it? This could have gone very differently for Esther. Xerxes could have said, you know what? You're talking against my brother. I'm not hearing it. And I'm going to put you somewhere like I put my other wife. Because that's what he had done to his previous wife. He had just decided to get rid of her. So being bold can be heartbreaking. It's not like I'm getting up here and saying, it's an easy thing to do. It is not an easy thing to do, or everybody would be doing it. So as people of the Lord, we need to recognize that boldness sometimes means we have to accept the grief that comes afterwards. But if God has called us to speak out, to speak up for the voiceless, then we can know we're doing good work with Him. Boldness is something that is rare because we're too afraid of damaging our reputation or even losing a relationship that God might be calling us to lose. It's hard. Esther was doing this in this moment, and we need to be able to discern and recognize those situations, those circumstances where God is calling us to be bold, to speak out in truth. And the only way we can do that is to allow God to make us whole. Because whenever we're not speaking out in truth, it's normally because that person or that situation or that circumstance is fulfilling something in us. Something. And we don't want to break it because we don't know what's going to fill it in next. Did you know that the word bold is found most in the book of Acts? The word bold is found the most in the book of Acts in the Bible, and it's because after the Holy Spirit is given, the people speak with boldness. That whenever they're made whole from the inside, whenever they know what they have cannot be taken from them, that they're able to speak truth in grace and love. It's not that they're going out and condemning people. That's not what they were doing. They were saying, no, you too can be saved. No matter what you've done, you too can be saved. There's another thing that happens with boldness is our fear is removed. Whenever the Holy Spirit comes to live and breathe in us, our fear is removed. There's a verse that says, perfect love casts out all fear. We don't have to be afraid of the situation or the circumstance any longer because we know that God holds our souls in his hands. And James says that doubt makes us double-minded. Esther was not doubtful. Now, she didn't know what Xerxes was going to do, but she didn't doubt what God was going to do in her life. It's why the biblical mandate of being strong and courageous is repeated hundreds of times throughout the Bible. Because I've found this truth to be true. If we are not being bold in our faith, then we are being bold in our sin. It's one or the other with God. And Haman was very bold in his sin. He was very bold in his sin. Put a pole up 7 stories tall to make sure everyone knew about it. And now he finds precisely where sin would have all of us to be, begging for our lives. Let's finish the part of the story with Haman, verse 8. Just as the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was reclining. The king exclaimed, "Will he even molest the queen while she is with me in the house?" As soon as the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. That's a very biblical reference to he no longer existed. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs attending the king, said, "A pole reaching to a height of 50 cubits, that's the 7 stories tall pole I was talking about, stands by Haman's house. He had it set up for Mordecai," that's Esther's adopted father, "who spoke up to help the king. The king said, impale him on it." So they impaled Haman on the pole he had set up for Mordecai, and then the king's fury subsided. So we can see, again, Xerxes, he's very irrational whenever he drinks, whenever he's emotional, whenever he's angry. And again, I want to notice that it isn't Esther who suggests the method of execution. It's not Esther. It's one of the king's assistants who works for him all the time. And Haman's life is ended. And there's definitely a measure of satisfying justice in it all, isn't there? Because Haman's been working hard to kill not only Mordecai, but his whole people group for literally no reason. That he just didn't like Mordecai. But one of the things I've learned from seminary as I read scripture is to first and foremost ask, what is God doing in this passage? We learned earlier that God's name isn't mentioned anywhere in the whole book of Esther. God, prayer, worship, none of that is mentioned in the book of Esther. What is God doing in this passage, even when he isn't explicitly named? He's the one who's been arranging all the timing, we've talked about that, to preserve his people. And God is most certainly watching. He's seeing everything that's happening, every single person, and how they're responding to what's happening. He's placing people where he needs them to be at just the right time. But I also noticed God is limiting his governance in this moment. Perhaps a better word is delegating his governance to allow humans freedom to choose what they will do in the times and places where God has put them. Do you guys know that God did that in the Garden of Eden? He made one tree and said, do not eat from it. He limited his governance because he didn't say to Adam and Eve, I'm controlling you so you can't touch that tree, did he? He gave us free will. He gave us the chance to make a choice about what we will do in those moments. I was thinking about it yesterday, actually as we were driving to the hospital. My mom had to have surgery yesterday. She's great. Praise God. But I was thinking about it afterwards. It's kind of like when us as parents, we know where we're going. Like we were going to the hospital. That's where we're going to see her after she was coming out of surgery. But then one of the kids had asked, you know, can we get some Chick-fil-A minis? You know, something to eat at the Chick-fil-A. And so I was like, yeah, let's get some Chick-fil-A minis and we'll pick up breakfast for Dad. And so we were still going to the hospital. But because one of them asked to stop at Chick-fil-A, we made just a little side turn into the Chick-fil-A and then pulled onto the hospital. And I was thinking about, this is kind of like you, God. This is kind of like you, Father, who you know where we're going. He's taking us there. He is reconciling all things to him in Christ. But did you know he listens to our requests along the way? We know this from Scripture, from when Abraham asked him and said, will you save this city, Lord? Will you save it if even 10 righteous people are present? And God said, yes, I will do that. That God knows the ultimate destination, but he allows us to make those requests along the way and pulls the car over. Because he's a good father. And it's amazing that he does that. He limits his governance to allow us a delegated authority through him. It's humbling. And it's amazing because he doesn't have to do that. But he's doing it here in this passage. Esther was free to make different choices. She could have said, you know what? I am not saying anything. I'm just going to keep quiet. I'm going to be fine. It's all going to be fine. She could have just ignored what God was putting on her heart, but she didn't. Xerxes, who had the most power and influence to decide the events in this story, he wasn't paying attention to God at all, and yet he still achieved God's vision, didn't he? He saved the whole people group by listening to Esther. God's plans will ultimately be fulfilled. We can't mess them up. But God limits his control in this time and this place so that people, us, you and I, everyone in this world, has a chance to make our own decisions. Because isn't it a more beautiful thing to love God because we choose to love him instead of being forced to love him? That's where the glory part comes in, that when we choose to love God over all the things of this world, don't you know God loves that? And it glorifies him above all other things, that when we choose him in all of our freedom, it's remarkable. And I was thinking of this Advent season that we celebrate. Advent simply meaning the coming of Christ, the arrival that we're waiting on of the Christ child that we celebrate each Christmas. The coming of a son born to save us from our sin, the ultimate example of God limiting his power, his governance is when Jesus was born, when he came into a woman's womb as a helpless infant. He limited his power and his governance to live among us as one of us. He was fully God, but fully human. And so his limiting of control is for this time. There will come a day when every knee will bow before him, and every tongue will confess him as Lord. It isn't the fear of the punishment that should motivate us into living with him right now. It's the love that he loves us with, that we should turn to him now, because whenever we do that in this moment, it changes our lives from this moment forward, not just when we die and go to heaven. He isn't kidnapping us. He's inviting us, desiring to change us into the people he made us to be. That we're all made in the image of God, but that image has been marred or imperfected. And that God wants us to be restored to the likeness of Christ. And so the question is, will we be bold too? Will we be bold like Esther was bold? Not doubting God's goodness, but throwing our lives at his mercy. So that we can be people like Esther who speak up to protect, preserve, and bring healing in times when it's so needed. Because you all know we live in a world where there are dark undercurrents happening. We see it on the news. It definitely bursts out quite a bit. But stuff is happening behind the scenes that can be called out before those moments occur. I was just thinking about the shooting that happened again this week, how we've become so numb almost to hearing these. And again, it's a young man. Young men have been on my heart. Because there's obviously some connection that is lacking. And so I just want to challenge us all this week to think of a young man in our lives who might seem a little disconnected from everybody else. Could you maybe reach out to that person this week and just say, hey, I want to hang out? Just connect with someone else this week. Be bold in it. Because our foundational truth for today is God wants to move us from doubt to boldness. And it's not risky boldness I'm talking about. It's not in your face, hey, I'm going to beat you up boldness. That's not boldness that I'm talking about. That is not Christian boldness. Christian boldness is when we are quietly steadfast with the truth. Quietly steadfast, and we're going to keep with it no matter what anyone says or does against us, because we know it's the right thing. It's the thing that God has called us to be doing. Esther wasn't rash or rushed with her boldness. She prayed, she fasted, she asked others to join with her. She was patient, wasn't she? She waited until the right time. And then she was gracious in her request. That's what Christian boldness looks like. Who needs an advocate to speak up for them? What injustice is being perpetrated in front of you or in your family? What position at work have you been placed in that could save others from harm? Is there a conversation you need to have, but you just don't know how to go about it alone? Ask for others to join with you. We'll join with you in praying for wisdom and discernment and encouragement. It's hard to take those moments when God gives them to you. And I've regretted it every single time when God has given me a moment for a conversation like Esther had, and I've just let it pass. Regretted it every time. And every time I actually have spoken up and said what God has asked me to say, I've never regretted it. I've never regretted it. Esther wasn't alone, and neither are we. God is with us. That's what this whole season is about. That's what the name Emmanuel means. God is with us. This is what we were made to do for such a time as this. So let's pray and be bold in Christ together. Father, you are the most bold and the most majestic. Father, I'm so humbled by the acts and the decisions you made to live in and among us. Sometimes I'm ashamed to think how silly we seem, but Father, I know from your word that you do not shame us. Father, you convict us. You call us. You change us. Father, to be the people you've always wanted us to be. And Father, this morning as we read Esther's story, we see her boldness, and I pray for that same boldness, Father, for each one of us. That we would be prayerful, we would be steadfast in speaking up and doing things, Father, that you have called us to do. Bringing light to dark places in this world. Father, help us to be a church, a people who listen to you, even if it makes our reputations with others, if it ruins that, Father. Because we'll know that nothing is ruined in you. Father, help us to look this week for those people who might be far from you, who might be very difficult to love. Father, help us to have compassion on them, to see them the way that you see them so that we can love them the way that you love them. Father, we're so thankful for your son, Jesus, who showed all of this to us, who made a way for the Holy Spirit to come and live and be in and among us, Father. We're so grateful for your grace and your goodness. And it's in your son's name we ask all these things. Amen. Amen. So I hope you remember this week that we had the Advent, the adventurous Advent calendar that we started last week, that if you need a prompt this week to maybe do something a little bit different with God, to try some holy experimentation, that I pray you'd grab one of those as you go. But this week, I've been praying for you and I that we'd be bold in our Christian witness as we go. I love you guys. God bless you, and I'll see you next week. Amen.